Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be finishing this chapter and beginning a new chapter today. And as you're turning there, I will set the context. Last week we left off with a prayer meeting that shook the whole house. Peter and John had been let go by the Sanhedrin after being threatened and warned not to preach in Jesus' name again. We know that didn't go over well. But this threat simply fired them up more. So they left and they went straight to a prayer meeting where they worshiped the Lord and they asked God for more boldness to preach the gospel. They asked for more healings to be done through them and for signs and wonders to be done through the name of Jesus. And we were exhorted to pray for these same things. How many prayed for these things this week? I did. My wife, yeah, we have a few in here. Absolutely. I want to encourage you to keep praying for that. Pray for boldness to share the gospel. Pray that God would do signs and wonders and miracles and healings. That's what the early church did. Pray that God would open those doors and open and release that power amongst us. So let's pick back up where the story left off. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Okay, the word for multitude here means the full amount. What are they referring to? The people who were saved at Pentecost, if you remember, were 3,000 people, are added to the number of those saved to chapter 4. So we are told that there are 5,000 in chapter 4. But I believe that's the addition of the 3,000 to 2,000 more here in chapter 4, making 5,000. Now, some people say that it was a total of 8,000, but I believe that it was 5,000 total, meaning the full number of believers at that time. Notice that in verse 32, though, this is perhaps more important. We are also told that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That description speaks of absolute unity under the banner of Jesus. One purpose, one mission. This unity produces generosity as an expression of love for one another. And this would make sense because the Holy Spirit's primary goal in all we do is to help us love one another and to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this generosity flows out of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You know, when God's people unite, great movements of the Holy Spirit can happen. And this is one reason the devil loves to divide the church. A house divided will fall, is what Scripture teaches us. It will be unproductive, and selfish hearts impede the flow of the Holy Spirit. The church then becomes carnal and fleshy, rather than being led by the Spirit in love. Where there is division, we will not see miracles, and we will not see healing. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, we are told, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men," that is, as of led by the flesh? We want to be led by the Spirit. And when we are led by the Spirit and a leaven, I'm going to talk about leaven in a moment. If there's a permeating sin, whether it be gossip or divisiveness or something else, a malignment or offenses, it will impede the flow of the Holy Spirit. If you're playing a part in that, I want to encourage you to stop it. Note also, thus the Lord desires unity in His children, and it's marked by love and repentance so that we flourish. Those things are what precede God's grace pouring out on us. And note also, as in chapter 2, the people, out of love, gave away their possessions and shared what they had with each other. As I said a few weeks ago, this is not socialism. Socialists will point to this in the Bible and say, Look, this is communism, this is socialism, everybody shared, everybody was equal. That's not what this is. Socialism takes. Another word for that is steal. Steals from people who work and gives to people who don't. Socialism compels people by force to have the same as everybody else. There is no love in socialism. By the way, not everyone is equal either, as the socialists tout. There is an elite that controls things from the top. They have wealth and privilege while everybody else shares the crumbs. That is the essence of socialism, and that is not what is going on here. In this passage, new believers, out of a transformed heart and teeming with joy, are compelled by the Holy Spirit to share because of love. Yet it is still their choice if they choose to or not. Nobody's making them do this, and we have to understand that point. Then when we are losing focus, and as I mentioned before, as we see here, when we set our eyes on Jesus and we are led by the Spirit, earthly things begin to lose significance. Diane brought a song to the worship team this morning. I was so blessed. You didn't know what was going to be in my message today, but I knew. And when you said that, I just said, thank you, Lord. The Lord put it on her spirit for us to just sing the old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And all these earthly things will diminish and fade away. And so as we began to sing that, I was just, thank you, Lord. And it's so true. As we move closer to Jesus, as we get closer to the Holy Spirit, the little things that bother us in life, little offenses, little things that don't go away, they lose their significance. The things that glitter, the things that are covered in shiny chrome and gold, lose their shine to us, because what is important is Jesus Christ. It is who we serve that becomes important, not the things that we use as tools on this earth. This time is passing away, so it should be no shock that people began to give their things away. What does it really matter? Let's keep reading. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What are they talking about here? Well, the word for power is dunamis. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible, in the Greek. We get our English word dynamite from this word. Their power was explosive and supernatural, as we should expect from those filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. We have the same Holy Spirit they have. Would the church as a whole be declining and irrelevant if we were to see the dunamis of God every time we gather? And I'm not talking about necessarily our church, but I'm talking about the Big C church, the church worldwide. The churches over in England sat empty this morning, many of them being purchased by those of the Islamic faith. And around the world, there's declining attendance in the church. What if the church was walking in these things that we see in Acts? The explosiveness, the dunamis of God. I don't think there would be an empty seat in the church as people flock to Jesus. Keep praying for those three things we talked about at the top here. Speak with boldness for miracles and healings. Signs and wonders. Notice here that this grace, this was God's favor, His blessing and continued healings and miracles. Again, pray and ask God for this grace. Let's keep moving. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. So there were many wealthy merchants that had become Christians. There were landowners, and others began selling their goods to help the many poor Jews who had become converts. A modern equivalent might be the sale of vacation homes, extra cars, and other material excesses to help those in the church who are experiencing severe poverty. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that is one of the reasons we fast. One of the many reasons we fast And so we hold back on what we are consuming that we may give to others who are not eating. This is God's heart. And speaking of taking care of the church, I don't know if everybody have heard of the theologian Augustine, one of the great Christian theologians. He speaks about what the Bible already says, that the church, in fact, here's exactly what he says. Care for your household of faith first, then extend the mercy to those outside the church. We at Faith Church, we get frequent calls for those outside the church asking for assistance and help. And to be quite honest, you don't know who's really scamming the system. I worked in a church in San Diego where it was the same group of people that would just go from church to church every other month and work at new, just trying to get some handouts and those things. But this church, our church actually does help a lot of people. And when those calls come in, it's on a case-by-case basis. But it's because our first primary endeavor should be to help those within the church. And so that is in compliance with what the Bible tells us, and of course with what Augustine inferred from the Bible's teachings as well. So that's what they're doing in this early church. The people within the church are selling their things to help those others that are in the church. Now look at verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. I love that name. Son of encouragement, Barnabas. I complimented one of our men at the Bible study the other night. He is such a great encouragement. I believe that he has the gift of encouragement. He just encourages people. Emails and texts. We have others in the church that do the same thing. We have this spirit of Barnabas in the church, and it is such a great characteristic to encourage others, to not be one that tears down people, to not be one that I'm just going to speak my mind. I don't care what people say. To be one of those people, to be an encourager, to lift people up. So this Barnabas, he is a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This Barnabas is going to become a major figure in the new church. We're going to read about him and see his name many times before we finish Acts. He owned property on the island of Cyprus, and he was a Greek Jew. And as we transition to chapter 5, note that Barnabas's actions, again, are voluntary. It's not socialism. Nobody's making him do this. And done without trying to impress anybody, as all our giving should be. You know, we don't talk a lot about tithing here at the church. We, of course, encourage it. For many reasons, the Bible encourages it. God wants us to be cheerful givers. And if you bring your tithe, we have a little wooden church back there. Just pop it in the back. But I, as the pastor, I never see your checks. I have no idea what anybody gives. It's because I want to have a pure heart in my relationship with everybody here. I don't want to favor somebody just because they give a lot of money. And I don't want to disfavor someone because they don't give anything at all. Really, our giving should be done in secret. And that's what Barnabas did. And the Lord honors his heart for that. So as we transition to chapter 5, not wanting to obtain glory for ourselves, that was Barnabas's heart, but letting God see our good works and blessing us in secret. This is admirable. And now that brings us to a very unique passage in our Bibles. An account of a man and wife who did just the opposite of Barnabas. Turn over to verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. As the new church was blooming, it became a notable act of love to sell a possession and give it to the apostles to administer to others who had little. Again, it was totally voluntary and it was beautiful. When the verse tells us that he kept back part of the proceeds, that wasn't a bad thing. He had every right to do that. It was his possession. It was his money. The problem, as we are to infer, was that he and his wife conspired to act as if they were being generous. Their deceit was aimed at getting a reputation in the young church. They wanted to be somebody important. Really, it's the heart of a Pharisee who wanted to be seen and recognized by others for what they did. You know, when the Pharisees, they would come in to the temple and they would give their tithe. There was a plate shaped like a trumpet that was down at the front near the altar where they would put their tithes. And as the Pharisees would come in, ding, ding. So everybody would say, oh, wow. Sometimes it's ding, 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 ding. They'd walk away, chest bowed out a little bit. Because everybody's looking at them, wow, do you see how much they gave? Man, those guys are holy. That's kind of what's going on here with Ananias and Sapphira. They were looking for praise and admiration from others instead of God. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Wow. Look at how the Holy Spirit told Peter what was really going on. That's pretty amazing. What the Holy Spirit showed him was that Satan was up to his old tricks again, trying to make an inroad into something God has created as beautiful. His old tricks of, the devil's old tricks of lying and deceiving, coveting something that is not theirs. And that Ananias was playing right along with him. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. This is the first time you've ever read this. Know that Peter did not kill him. He didn't use some kind of Jedi mind, you know, death zap on him. The Lord struck him down. But you may be asking this morning, why so harsh? Seems a little extreme. The early newborn church was the visible launch of Christ's body, noted for one heart and one soul. Ananias's pretense, that is claiming full sacrifice while in reality being selfish, introduced the leaven of deceit. It was a sin that could potentially corrupt the whole body. You see, leaven is a yeast that causes bread to rise once it permeates the entire loaf of dough. And as it spreads, it infects. That's what it's doing. So this instant death of Ananias really was to remove the cancer, as God did with Achan's theft at Jericho back in Joshua chapter 7, ensuring that the gospel's advance would continue without internal rot. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So since she was a co-conspirator with her husband, she faced the same fate. But why didn't Peter stop her? If he probably had a good idea she was going to die too. Or tell her what had happened earlier about her husband. Why didn't he stop her before the Holy Spirit could kill her too? Well, it's simple. It's about free will. By allowing her to repeat the lie, he gave her an out. He gave her a chance. What was she going to do? Agree with the conspiracy that she formed with her husband? Or was she going to tell the truth? Maybe her conscience pricking her a bit. So Peter gave her an opportunity. And he allowed Sapphira the chance to repent or confess, honoring free will under the new covenant. Halting it prematurely might have softened the blow. Maybe she wouldn't have died. Or knowing about her husband, though tragic, wouldn't have been the end of the world for her since she continued to live. The problem was the spirit of deceit would have remained, allowing the leaven of hypocrisy to spread. And the leaven needed to be dealt with immediately and decisively. I want to dig into this story a bit deeper to uncover some pretty impressive theology and lessons that we can learn. Let's start with their names. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, we'll start with him first. The name is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Hananiah, meaning Yahweh has been gracious, or God is gracious. This ironic name highlights the grace that Ananias received through faith in Christ, contrasted with his deceitful sin against the Holy Spirit. Underscoring that true grace demands holy living in return for the grace that has been shown us. Sapphira refers to the sapphire gemstone, implying beautiful, precious, or blue jewel. She may have been a very beautiful woman. But her name poetically evokes something exquisite. Yet her complicity in lying tarnishes this, illustrating how sin corrupts even that which should be beautiful. I encourage my son, we talk about one day when he meets his wife, whoever that shall be, to not look at the outward beauty, to look at the substance of her character. Gravity is a strong equalizer. One day, those beautiful looks, you know, as we judge looks, will look differently, okay? As our bodies age, as we bear children, as we go about life. I tell him, look at the substance. Because if the substance is not good, eventually that beautiful person who you thought was beautiful is not going to look so beautiful to you anymore. If it's rotten, if there's sin in there, in fact, you won't even hardly be able to stand to look at her face. Goes the other way too, ladies. Don't be impressed by a man's skill or his smooth talk or his swag or the other terms they have for him. Look at his substance. Does he have a relationship with Jesus? Not just does he call himself a Christian, but does he have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he is going to have to be your spiritual leader, the spiritual leader of your household. He's going to have to be a man of God and treat you as a woman with dignity and respect. He can only do that if his substance has been changed and given by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has transformed him from something selfishness into something generous. Sapphira, probably beautiful, but she'd become ugly inside because of her agreement with sin. This whole scene evokes the Genesis passage when Adam and Eve succumbed to Satan's lies, ate the forbidden fruit, and allowed sin to corrupt humanity forever. I think this is pretty cool. This story is not just a story thrown into Acts as like, oh, here's something that happened at the beginning of the new church. We are to understand that this is a beginning, just like when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. There was the beginning, and here was a new beginning. And in this beginning over here in the garden, Satan came in and he corrupted what God had said was good. In this beginning, would God let the same thing happen? No. So that's why we would understand that there are some parallels here, and I want to share these with you. You can make little notes in your Bible. Their little sin, we're talking about Adam and Eve, caused a big infection, one that remains to this very day. And it all stemmed from something Satan had put in their hearts. God is holding out because he doesn't want to share his godhood. That is the essence of what the serpent told Eve. While this idea is not Ananias and Sapphira's sin, their participation with Satan's lies would have allowed an inroad of greed, deceit, and covetousness into the holiness and sanctity of the new church. Sin, like leaven, in Adam and Eve's case, infected the whole world. Likewise, sin, if allowed to continue without judgment in Ananias' and Sapphira's case, would also have caused a spiritual infection. Thus, it had to be dealt with. One more item of similarity between Ananias and Sapphira's account and Genesis' account is that Satan told Adam and Eve, now catch this, When the Holy Spirit showed me this week, I was like, wow, that is so cool. That is so cool. I don't know if your propeller spins like mine, but these kind of things in God's word is so deep. It's not just the words we read. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a spiritual book, authored by God, written by man's hand, but authored and inspired by God. So there is no depth to it. The words themselves, they have no ceiling either. God's word is amazing. So here's what I want to show you. The similarity between Ananias and Sapphira's account in Genesis is that Satan told Adam and Eve, what? That God was holding out on them. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Satan had told them to hold out on God. Both instances ended in death. I get chills just like, whoa, God, how did you come up with that? That is amazing. The early church needed power, holiness, and grace, not judgment. They also needed to walk in the fear of the Lord, as the fear of the Lord needs to precede our walk in sanctification and holiness, remembering who they serve. He is an untamed God. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver answers the question as to whether Aslan, who represents Christ, is safe. Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This captures Aslan's dual nature, wild, untamed power alongside unwavering goodness and faithfulness, rejecting the notion of a domesticated deity who poses no risk at all. Remember, as we studied in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, why is it that we need to be reminded about fearing God? Because often when things are going well and we are enjoying God's blessings, we can forget that God is a consuming fire, that he is a jealous God, that he doesn't want to share his glory with anyone or any other thing. We get relaxed around him because he is good. But I want to remind you that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the commander of the angel armies, not the angel Boy Scouts. Yet when we are experiencing his favor, we can become nonchalant toward him. I've heard people call him dude. Dude. Seriously. Even making demands about why he didn't answer our prayers more quickly. Or why he let such and such happen. We forget that he is God and that we are his creation. He is the potter, we are the clay. We would all do well to fear the Lord in a deeper sense in our daily walk. Sure, he loves us and protects us. He provides for us, thank you, Jesus. He died for our sins. But never forget who he is. He is the star breather, as one poet said. He is not weak, and he is not one to be trifled with. When Ananias and Sapphira were struck down, people were reminded of how seriously God takes sin and deceit. We may be fooling those around us, but we are not fooling the God who watches every single thing we do. The explosiveness of the new church, the dunamis, wasn't just a feel-good movement. It wasn't a club people were joining. Let's just sell our things and just go about life, you know, arm in arm. Life is better now. That's not what this is. This was a movement being led by God that still moves today. And God was protecting his newborn. That is what we are to understand in this passage. So what are our takeaways? The first is leaven. Let's talk about leaven for a moment. Where is leaven in our lives? You know, the Jews would search their homes for leaven in preparation for Passover, like little pieces of bread. In Jewish tradition, this act symbolizes the removal of sin, corruption, and spiritual puffiness, like pride, from one's life in preparation for the coming Messiah. Yes, in one sense it looked back on when they left Egypt, but in another sense it looked forward to when the Messiah was coming, and they were to prepare their hearts in holiness, like the bride preparing her heart for her groom. It's all the same. It's all the same. A little leaven may also be preventing the Holy Spirit from moving in powerful ways, not only in this church, but perhaps even in our lives. Has a little bit of sin that we've allowed in our lives to stay. You know that little closet that we keep back there? God, you can have the whole house. Just that closet out there, that's where I keep my stuff, and I'm going to just have to say hands off for that. Is that the leaven? Or is it something else that we're just allowing? The Holy Spirit's told us. He's given us a conscience. As we shared with the men in the Bible study on Thursday night, we have a conscience that is a tool used by the Holy Spirit in addition to the Holy Spirit's speaking to us that lets us know when we've gone off the rails a little bit. When there's something in our life that God doesn't approve of, or maybe God wants us to get rid of because he knows it's holding us back. It's the leaven. So I ask you this morning, is there any leaven in your life? And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, if you're serious about not impeding the Holy Spirit's movement in your life, where's the leaven? Is there leaven in this church? Is there gossip? Is there divisiveness? Is there slander and accusation? I'm telling you, those things can impede the movement of the Holy Spirit in this church because we're not united. We're divided. Whether we stand here and smile and shake hands or not, if we are divided in our heart and soul, it will impede the movement of the Holy Spirit. If you are a participant in that stuff, knock it off. Knock it off. Repent. The Lord is more than happy to for someone to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've played a part in that. You don't have to let anybody know either. Just let God know. But maybe there's leaven in somewhere other area of your life. The second thing, take away, it is a noble thing to have a charitable heart. The Bible says, blessed is he who gives. God loves a cheerful giver. Again, we don't talk about tithing too much here, but I do want to encourage you to test God with your tithe. The Bible says to do that. Pastor, you don't ever test God. He's like, I'm telling the Bible, God himself says, test me. Test me in this. God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, it's not just 10% either. It's above and beyond. God is looking at the heart. This is the New Covenant theology. God is looking at our heart, but he still commands us to give. Jesus says, when you give, followed by when you pray, followed by when you fast. It's one of the three things that Jesus says when you do this. So there's an expectation of giving. And I'm telling you, there is nothing better than to give and bless others. It's the greatest thing. Right now, kids and at Christmas, like, you know, it's all about the kids and, oh, I want to get this and that and everything. When you get older, it's what can you give that becomes your blessing. It's amazing. And it's amazing. And by the way, I want to encourage parents to kind of, if you're in that season of life where you're kind of hoping to get the kids out of that mindset of just receiving and you want to take them over the hurdle to giving, find opportunities where you can take them down and they can serve somewhere and serve at a shelter or maybe go on a missions trip and somewhere where they are giving, maybe giving their own money and teaching them how to tithe so that when they're older, they receive the full blessings of testing God in this faithful act of giving. So it is a noble thing to have a charitable heart. This church, as I've said before, is the most giving church I've ever been a part of, ever. It's given cars, it's food and money and all kinds of things. We continue to be a charitable church. Giving, we give to missionaries and we're not missing payments. We give to others who have need within the church. We may not all see it, what's going on, but those on the elders and leadership, we know that this is a very giving church. And in turn, God has blessed us. And he continues to bless our bank accounts. We are in the black. That is, for those who don't know, in this situation, black is a good thing. Being in the black doesn't mean we have the plague. Being in the black means that our finances, we're in a good state right now. Some people might ask, well, why don't you just give it all away if you got so much? We give a lot of it away. And God has given us more. And God has given us, and he continues to do it. And God will continue to bless us as we continue to bless others and we continue to give. This church gives just like people in the church give to the church. Have a charitable heart. The third is to think more about the fear of the Lord and what that looks like practically to you. Finish this sentence. This is my challenge for you this week. If we really fear the Lord, then what? If we really fear the Lord, then what? How do you finish that statement? What's that? Fervent. Yeah, well, if we really fear the Lord, I will not lose my temper with somebody. I mean, that's kind of like, what is it that you're allowing in your life right now? They say, oh, I fear the Lord. But not really, because you're kind of keeping that little thing in the closet like I mentioned a few minutes ago. I'm not really fearing the Lord because I'm just letting my mouth run at work, at school. I'm not really fearing the Lord because what I'm putting before my eyes, nobody else can see, but God's eyes see it. If I really feared the Lord, I would love my wife in a deeper way. I would speak kindly to her. If I really loved my husband, I wouldn't call him a bum. If I really feared the Lord, I wouldn't call him a bum. If I really loved my neighbor, maybe I would go visit them with some cookies. that has to do with fear of the Lord. What is it? Again, what is it? That if I really feared the Lord, I would what? Because the Lord tells us to go love our neighbors. It's a command. If we're not doing it, I guess I don't fear you, Lord. Told me to do something, I'm not doing it. What is it? I dare you to answer that question this week and then do something about it. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's not only encouraging, it's convicting. Lord, I am the first to stand here to admit today that I don't fear you like I should. If I did, there would be a lot of things different about my character and about the way I handle life. And I'm sure there's others in here that would say amen to that. Not about me, but about just a lack of fear of the Lord in their own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have charitable hearts, to love for others, to be givers and not takers. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show us if there's leaven in our life that we need to deal with. We need to remove it. We need to open that closet to you. Say, Lord, come on in and take this too. Have all of me, not just some of me or a part of me. God, I pray for supernatural grace that we may speak the gospel in boldness. Father, I pray that we would see healings in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this church, in validation of the message that's preached, the gospel that's preached, we would see signs and wonders giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you are alive and well. And Father, that there wouldn't be a place to sit in churches all across this nation, in this church. That the churches would be filled with those that are seeking you because they've heard the gospel. It's been proven. And Lord, you change lives. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd bless everybody now, that take us all home safe, bless our continued fellowship. God, we pray that you would bless our week, bless us at work, bless us at school, bless us in our endeavors. Lord, I pray for all those that are battling sicknesses of the various kinds this morning. Father, I pray that your grace would go out and by your stripes they have been healed this morning. Lord, we release healing into their bodies in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for coming today. We'll see you next week.